I hope you're proud of me. I have managed not to call this sermon 2020 Vision. Thank you. Round of applause in the back there. Because every single church in the world has called this sermon 2020 Vision, except this one. We'll leave that for July. Just when you're kind of thinking it's all over, we'll go for it. Hey, just want to, two things. Firstly, did you get a church fridge magnet? Great. If you didn't get one, you didn't get one? Well, you didn't get one. There's lots left. So there's some on the mission table. There's some at the front here. Grab one before you leave. But there is lots left. So if you want to give one to a family member, a friend, somebody you don't like, whatever, you know, get them there. These are quite heavy. So, you know, like when you've got your shopping list on the fridge, oh, boom, brilliant. So there we go. A bit better than last year's. They were a bit flimsy, weren't they? So we've gone a bit more, you know, 0.7 mil. Come on. Anyway. I'm not normally a details guy. I'd like us to pray for Helen and for Arthur. You might never have spoken to them. They sit right there, and those seats are missing, aren't they? Both of them have had a horrible flu. When you're in your 80s, that is a real challenge. Arthur's in hospital. He's very frail. He's very emotional. We cried a bit together in the week. He is slowly improving, which is brilliant. And Helen is definitely improving because she was telling everybody what to do on Friday afternoon. And you know, once she regains her control, she's doing good. But they do need our support. On the men's WhatsApp and the women's WhatsApp, there is a meal thing. You can get involved in that. At the moment, it's just a small meal for Helen through the week. There's about three spaces. So if you can do that, have a look at that. If you're not on that WhatsApp, speak to Rob Cole. Give us a wave, Rob. I know you're here somewhere. Rob will help you sort that. When Arthur comes out, I was about to say when Arthur comes out of prison. I mean, you've been to the Royal, haven't you? So it's probably quite, you know, it's probably quite close. But when Arthur comes out of hospital, they'll probably need a bit more food and just general prayer, support and encouragement. They don't need long visits. I think I was with Arthur 8 minutes this week. Can't cope with lots of people, but just to know that the church are with them and supporting them, you know, for me, it's a big deal because you've got people who've led church their whole adult lives, and they have given. They've been the ones who've been on the doorstep with the food, with the hug. They've been the ones who've been out on New Year's Day, etc. I know that feeling, and it's hard to be a receiver when you've been a giver your whole life. Some of you know that feeling, don't you? And these are people that actually, right now, they need to receive from the church. So let's just pray for them, shall we? Lord, we thank you for Arthur and for Helen. Thank you for the way that they have ministered to your people on different continents in this world, Lord. Thank you for the way that they have been obedient to your call on their lives. And Lord, I pray today you'd strengthen them. Lord, I pray that Arthur would be out this week, Lord, and I pray for us as a church we would know what we can do and that we would do it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Well, in the next few weeks, we're going to have a little wander into the minor prophets. For those of you not used to the Bible, the minor prophets is not written for people from the northeast who live underground. I've worked out of that, Ruth, and no one's laughed. And not written for children. They're called the minor prophets because when you flick through your Bible or your phone, which doesn't have quite the same, you know, thing, when you flick through the Bible, you get the very back of the Old Testament, and there are these short prophecies. They are minor, see, because they're not that long, as opposed to the majors like, you know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. So they are called the minor prophets because they are smaller, not because they've got less to say. In fact, they are full of justice and righteousness. They are full of the challenge to the people of God to look to God and see who God actually is. They are incredible treasure trove. They are quite challenging. We're starting with an easier one, but they are quite challenging, and Dave Clark will get all the hard ones. So that's all right, isn't it? He's not even laughing. What's that about? So we're in Jonah, good old Jonah. Somewhere around seven, that is a real picture from the middle of his life, about 750 BC we're talking. So this is almost 3,000 years ago. You're like, what relevance does this have to us? But if the Word of God is living and active, if it is sharp, if it is a sword, then it is so relevant. You forget reading anything else, pick this book up and read. Let me encourage you to read Jonah over these next couple of weeks, because it is an incredible book. Jonah has had a bit of a battering, as many biblical books have had over the last 150, 200 years. And there's been people who said it's not, you know, it's not real. It's an allegory. It's a parable. It's, you know, it's not really true. And you know, I would give the same answer as that young girl who's in school one day, and she's talking about Jonah and the whale, and her teacher said, didn't exist. He didn't exist. The whale didn't exist. It's all made up. And the little girl says, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah all about it. And the teacher says, well, what if he went to hell? She said, well, you can ask him. I thought you'd have heard that one. But anyway, beautiful. People have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have missed the great God. The prophecy of Jonah is not about a fish. It is about redemption. It is about hope. It's about resurrection. It's a New Testament prophecy and written by an Old Testament guy. It is incredible. And we're going to just spend a few weeks thinking about this guy, about Jonah, and what he does and what he says. We don't know whether Jonah wrote the prophecy of Jonah, but it is about him. So we're going to read the whole of the first chapter. We're going to read four chapters over 4 weeks. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. A little bit of Old Testament comedy there. Thank you. We'll come back to that in a minute. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And said the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to somebody. I've lost my bit of thing there. Hang on. I'm reading it from the paper. What's going on? I made vows to him, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I haven't got a very good memory. You might not know that about me. Well, you probably do. And I thought this morning, I can't quite get those words to fit. Richie will sort that for me when I ask him. Didn't actually ask him, but never mind. Anyway, and the great fish came and swallowed him. That's the end of it. This is all about calling. It's all about calling, which is a fantastic place to start the new year, isn't it? Because we're thinking, well, probably all of us, about what is coming. I mean, it's a little bit random, isn't it? One day's last year, the next day's the new year, but it makes the whole of the Western world certainly go, oh, what's to come? Will it be a good one? Will it have pain and suffering? Will it have joy and delight? Will it have all of those things? Probably. It's a great place to come and think about call. And Jonah has been called. And sometimes we read the book of Jonah, and and often with these kind of little prophetic books, you think, well, where's this guy come from? Is he just wandering along one day? And suddenly the voice of the Lord comes and says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And he goes, I don't want to.
Jonah is a prophet. He's already been a prophet. He is trained to follow God's call his whole life. If we have a little look at 2 Kings 14, you don't have to, we'll have a look at that later. But in 2 Kings 14, Jonah, son of Amittai, is a prophet. And God tells him to go and speak to the king, Jeroboam II, to say, God is going to bless this nation. Now, you need to know this. Jeroboam II is not a good king. What isn't he? So we just need to know that Jonah has got form. He's got form prophesying to people who are against him. That's very important that we get that. Because when we come to this prophecy and we see Jonah going off, or maybe not going off, to speak to Nineveh, we have to go, well, why? What is going on here? We have to ask the question, why does he run? Because God has asked you to do something. God has got a call on your life. God has spoken to you. It's a call on your life that you have actually wandered into. You've picked it up. You've started to go with it. And then something has happened. Something has stopped you. And then you run. Or then you hide. Or then you put your head in your hands and say, God, I am not going to do this anymore. Because of some great calamity. Because of some problem. Because of some issue. It's not enough just to read this nice little story, Jonah and the whale, come listen to my tale, all that. I could sing it for you, I won't. We have to ask some big questions about it. Why does he run? And why are you running? Why are you running from the thing that God has called you to? Why are you running from God? You know he's on your case. You know he's there. I know you can turn on Richard Dawkins and all that and think, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. Keep saying it to yourself, and finally, you might believe it. And yet, when you're in the middle of a suburb outside Sydney and your house is burning down, who'd you turn to? Because Richard Dawkins ain't listening. We start to pray. The world prays. Everybody prays. Who are you praying to? That's interesting, the sailors, we'll get to the crew in a bit, but it's interesting who the crew pray to. They are not Hebrews. They are not followers of the Lord, El Shaddai. But who do they pray to when their boat's sinking? They don't pray to Chemosh or Molech or Dagon. They preach to El Shaddai, the Lord, because he's the one who can help you, and he's the one who can speak to you. So why are you running from what God has called you to? Don't you love a sermon? Don't you love a sermon anyway? I love a sermon where, as you're preparing it, God's saying, "Are you listening, Nick?" Oh, I am, Lord. I am, Lord. Jonah is already a prophet. He's already a prophet. And when this word comes from it, it's too heavy. Go to Nineveh. Nineveh are the enemy. And he's had this job, you see, to prophesy Israel, and Israel being great, and Israel being good, and he's seen that happen. But Nineveh are the enemy. I want you to go and prophesy to Iran that they need to turn to Jesus. Who fancies that job? I mean, actually, Iran is turning to Jesus. And we need to pray, actually, as Christians across this globe, that America, called often by Iran the great Satan, but recognized by many as the biggest Christian nation in the world, does not inhibit the amazing stuff that's going on in the church in Iran. Because the church in Iran is not calling people to American evangelicalism. It's calling them to Jesus. Because he is the hope of the world. So Jonah is already a prophet. And he runs for Tarshish. And we don't know where Tarshish is. The archaeologists have looked, and it must be somewhere, one of these ancient places in the world. Some think it is Sardinia. Some think it is Gibraltar. It's somewhere a long way from Israel. Could be North African coast, Tripoli has been suggested. One fantastic little article on Wikipedia says it could be Zimbabwe. Oh, Natty Dread, love that. It is somewhere. 24 times in the Old Testament, Tarshish is mentioned, and it's always mentioned as a place of wealth and of treasure finding and of great ships and of travel. It is just becomes called for a long way, and it is definitely in the opposite direction from Nineveh. He is running. I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that anymore, and that's really important that we get a hold of that. This is not just some random guy called to do this random act. This is somebody who's given his life to be a follower of God. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, you can today. But when you do that, you declare Jesus Christ is Lord. And his lordship is over your life. And he says, will you follow me? Will you do this? And so old Jonah, he is on the run. And God has called him. He's called him, but he doesn't want to follow God's call. He wants to run. And partly I think he wants to run because he's worried that God will have compassion on the Ninevites. In chapter 4, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. He says, I know that you're the God who has compassion on these people, because he's seen God have compassion. And sometimes the church, we don't want God to have compassion on people because we've worked hard at being Christians, haven't we? I haven't had a fight for years. I haven't. I haven't been drunk in the nightclub and headbutted somebody since I was 23. Praise God, right? Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't go to nightclubs because I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean, I wouldn't go anymore now anyway. Obviously, I'm ancient. Although I was skateboarding along the prom this week, so come on. Where there's life, there's hope, right? But there's things in my life that I have not done and I do not do because I'm a follower of Jesus. Not because I don't want to do them. I quite fancy that. But no, because he's Lord of my life. When he's Lord, we have to follow him. And Jonah has had enough. He doesn't want to follow God anymore. Why? Because he's hurt. Because he's sick. Because he's disappointed. It's exactly the word that Ruth brought to us this morning. Because God has promised you something and you haven't seen it. And that becomes disappointing, doesn't it? And we've seen that, and we've talked about that. We have to be open about that. Sometimes we believe God has promised us something and we don't see it. You know, the heartbreak as a leader is when you believe God's going to heal somebody and he doesn't, and they die. Those things are really tough. And we know we'll have an opportunity to speak to the Lord about it. But in this day and age, it is hard. What's happened to Jonah? We don't know. What's happened to you? You know. And God says to you this morning, I've got a call on your life, and I'm calling you back. Pick it up again. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, because he knows your name. And he says, this is what you've been made for. Do what you've been made for. God's call comes. This may not be the actual captain. And then the captain's call comes. And I love the captain's call. The captain says, why are you sleeping? We'll talk in the next couple of weeks about this storm and the storm that Jesus gets caught in. We'll talk about this man dead 3 days and another man dead 3 days. There was a lot of Jesus stuff in Jonah. And he's one of them. Jesus sleeps in the middle of a storm. And he's Jonah. Jonah has what I would call a Nick Johnson style gift. He is able to sleep at any time, anywhere. I mean, I could just have a little nap now here. And, it's just an amazing thing. You know, we were talking as a family yesterday about whether people can sleep on airplanes. And my brother-in-law said, oh, I have to be comfy. You know, well, I'm not rich enough to get comfy. So I just put my hoodie over my head and I'm out. That's it. I've got that gift, Jonah. He's not in turmoil about his run. You see, he's in turmoil about his call. And I think that's a really challenging thing. Actually, about the running away from God, he's at peace. I mean, I don't want to oversell it, but sometimes when you answer God's call, that is turmoil. When you answer God's call, that is difficult. We've got people in this room right now who have sold everything to move across the world to follow God's call. Easy. Everything always goes to plan. But when God's got hold of you, you've got two options, follow or don't. But you do have options. Jonah's at peace. And the thing he's going to is going to cause him turmoil. But the captain comes and gives him a bit of a shake. What are you doing? Why are you asleep? How can you sleep? There's this great verse in John 8. In John 8, Jesus says, the truth will set you free. It's absolutely true. But there's a little reverse to that verse. John 8 doesn't say this. But I think if you've got the truth, it never lets you go. So in my punk fighting drinking days, I was a baptized Christian. I mean, I didn't say that very loudly to anybody. And much to myself, I just said, oh, I'm ignoring that. But the stuff that my friends never felt guilty about, I always did. I always prayed. Because God doesn't let you go. Once he's got hold of you. You know, I'm not saying you can't reject him completely. Hebrews says that you can. But he'd never reject you. He never rejects you. The crew's call is really interesting. Because the crew say, what do we have to do to you? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. God never throws anybody overboard. God never throws anybody overboard. And this is the really interesting thing about this first chapter, is that the crew say, what do we need to do? And Jonah is a prophet. And we know Jonah's a prophet. And so Jonah knows what to do. He's hung out in the temple. He knows what to do. He knows what to do when things are difficult. He knows what to do with his sin. When you find yourself in a place of sin, when you find yourself in a place of shame, when you find yourself in a place of running away from God, this is what you do. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And God says, yes. Will you restore me? And God says, yes. See, a number of times in the Old Testament, we find these characters who know what to do, and yet they don't do it. And the number of times in your life, you've known what to do, and you haven't done it. Because you're ashamed. Because how can I go back to God? Will God really forgive me again and again and again? The answer is yes. In 1 John 1, John spends a lot of time talking about how you can be restored to God. And he says, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of all unrighteousness if you confess your sins. If you say you're sorry. If Jonah just says, when the guys say, what do we do to you? He goes, you don't have to do anything. You have to do anything. This is what we need to do. I need to say I'm sorry to the Lord God Almighty. I probably need to make a sacrifice to the Old Testament. Probably need a sacrifice. Take it back to shore and we'll sort it out. And it would have been done. It would have been dealt with. It would have been a very minor prophet. Jonah goes to sea. There's a storm. Help me, Lord. I'm really sorry. Okay. Boom. Ended. Rubbish though, wouldn't it? Because really, we like the drama, don't we? We like the drama. Do you know what to do if you're stuck in a place of shame or guilt? Do you know what you do if you have been denying the call on God's life for the last week, the last month, the last year, the last decade? You can keep running if you want. Or you can say, Lord, I am sorry. Show me. Because as we've already heard this morning, the promises of God are yes and amen. If he doesn't take the promise away, if he doesn't take the call away, then the issue is you. What are you going to do? Are you going to step up and say, okay, Lord, I will follow you where you take me. And let me be very clear, where he takes you might be pretty crappy. He is calling Jonah to Nineveh. The Assyrians, you can go and see some of the stuff in the British Museum. The Assyrians had a way of peeling the skin off a human so that they wouldn't die but would stay alive the whole time. The Assyrians could remove organs from your body so that you would keep breathing, so you would go, oh, look, there's my heart. Oh. They were probably the most bloody society that ever lived. And God is sending him there. I'm not saying he's calling you for an easy thing, but it's better than being stuck on a ship with a load of Phoenician sailors going, what do we do? What do we do? There's another bit of the crew's call, I think, that we haven't got time to think about really, but this is group action. There are people in this congregation and people in your life that you know God's got a call in their life and they're ignoring it. What do you do? I'm not saying you should go and tell them. You know, don't slap them on the face and say, yeah, ignoring it. But speak affirmation over them. I believe God has called you to this. You know, you're great at that. Why aren't you doing it? You know, church misses you. Where are you? We need people like you. Who's missing? It's group action. The crew say, what do we do? And Jonah knows what to do. He's a prophet. He's a Hebrew. But he doesn't do it. He says, throw me overboard. Throw me overboard. God never throws anybody overboard. But these lads do. and the sea goes calm. And there's often disastrous consequences for your sin. But in this case, those blokes get away with it. In fact, Jonah is so good at his job. This is the amazing thing about Jonah's call, right? He is so good at his job that as he falls into the sea, those guys start worshipping Yahweh and commit to him. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, that's a gifted guy. He goes to Nineveh, walks through the streets, 120,000 people, I think the scripture says, and says, turn or burn, God's going to condemn you lot, you're all a disaster. And they go, what do we do? And they all go on a 3-day fast, including the donkeys. It's amazing. What a gifted person. And yet he's running from God. What's your gift? And are you using it to help the church grow? Are you using it for the kingdom of God? Are you using it to bless those around you? Because it's not about you. And as soon as our society wakes up to the fact that it's not about us, we will become happier. We will. Perhaps if we turn social media off as well, that would help. We will become happier. And we realize this is about, not about me, it's about somebody else. Jonah gets hoyed into the water. And the big fish comes, and we'll talk about the big fish next week. When we come back, all of us, to God's call. What is God's call on your life? What have you ran from? At what point, when are you going to stop and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I've been running. What do I do now? If you never asked Jesus into your life, he is the one who will forgive you of all unrighteousness. But he'll only do that if you say you are sorry. There is a word called repentance. It's saying, I'm sorry for living that way. And I want to walk your way. I want to do the things you want me to do. That's for you this morning. Ask Jesus to come into your life. You might not be even sure who Jesus is. That's all right. He'll tell you about himself. He will bring this incredible peace to you. And you will learn and grow, and life will never be the same again. It will be amazing. And you might go to some very interesting places because of it. And for the church who have been walking this road for a while and you've got burnt or hurt or damaged, maybe by the church, maybe by pastors, by leaders, maybe just by going and going and going and you got burnt out, it's good to rest. It's good to sleep. But there is a time where the Lord says it's time for you to pick up your call again because you put it down. He calls you again today. He calls us to repentance, to confession, and to trust, to follow him. I often think, Lord, what else could I do? I've been thinking that over Christmas. What else could I do, Lord? I'd make a great brewer. I could run a pub. I'd be dead in 3 years. But, you know, 18 months. What else could I do, Lord? It's hard, this job. Difficult. Challenging. Anybody else have that with their job? Sorry, just pastors, is it? Anybody else have that with their job? Yeah. Anybody else think, oh, I could go and do something else? Could go and live on the beach somewhere? Could go and do something? I mean, it's human, isn't it? It's not just me. I mean, you're one of the best churches in the world. I say one of, because I'm quite humble. All of us want to flee. Sometimes, all of us. But what the Lord has said to me is, Nick, I want you to preach. I've made you to be a preacher. He hasn't made me fast or handsome or good looking, but I am quite funny. Who else would employ you to do that? What's God called you to? What are your gifts and your skills? What's God called you to? And why are you not using them? We've got a great opportunity now for confession and to receive what God is saying to us. So we're just going to have a bit of a moment's quiet. The kids aren't going to come back in because they're doing other stuff. We're just going to have a bit of a moment's quiet. And I just want you to have a second or two with the Lord. I mean, a little bit of a life laundry is good at this time of year. Am I running, Lord? And if I am, help me stop. Am I running, Lord? If I am, help me stop. Lord, we confess our sins to you. Lord, we confess our shame and our guilt. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for the times when we've run from the thing you've called us to. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for when we've ran from you. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would be Lord of our lives again today. That you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. And you would send us wherever you would. Because you are God Almighty. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.